The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good morning to y'all. It's great to see you. Glad you're here today. Wednesday night, we'll be going verse by verse through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. We covered in the middle of chapter 3 on Wednesday, and we'll pick that up again, Lord willing, on Wednesday and reach into chapter 4, and maybe we'll get those done. So that's that. Let's get to it. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs chapter 4. Have you ever been asked to guard something or to watch something? You know, you military folks, you know what that's like when you're given guard duty, and it's harder than it looks. You know, you think you're just standing there, but man, to stay awake, to stay alert, to be watching, it can be kind of stressful. I learned this from my father. My dad would give me jobs, you know, once in a while, and I'd have to, you know, sometimes I learned the hard way, but I remember there was a few times where I think I remember learning, I think I got this thing. And this is kind of a funny story, but one time I remember we were unloading this truck, a bunch of guys around a construction site, and my dad, I was a little kid just there at work with my dad, and he handed me this little wooden box, kind of an old school, it looked like some kind of instrument, and now I know it was some kind of a transit that he was using, but that, you guys don't use that stuff as much today, it's all lasers and stuff, but back then there were these instruments and stuff, but I remember it was kind of a nice box with a nice construction instrument in there, and he said, Brett, I want you to hold this for a second, don't drop that. Well, I was standing on this lift of the back of this truck, and then we were loading stuff, when somebody sort of jerked the knob of the, or the lever of the lift there, and it just threw me off balance, and I started to fall backwards off the lift. And, you know, I just remember like it was yesterday. I was like 7 years old, but I remember it. I remember the slow motion thing where suddenly something bad's happening. Like, no. And like I knew I was going down, and I was holding this thing my dad told me not to drop, you know. And I'd learned that whatever you do, you just don't drop it. So I remember going and hitting the ground kind of like head first, but I hung on to the instrument. And it did not touch the ground, you know. And I remember the construction guys made some kind of comment. Wow, you know, Brett, that's kind of crazy. You know, is your head okay? I sacrificed my head instead of this instrument, you know. And that explains a lot. But anyway, I've told you stories of Hephea the heifer, my heifer that I had when I was 9 years old. And my dad, you know, put the harness on and I was leading it around, or she was leading me. She was demon-possessed. She would drag me around, you know, my dad said, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. And I remember one time she just took off and went down to the backyard, down into the Applegate River, and just started marching through the river. And I remember just going through the water and blackberry bushes and just being drugged. She went 2 miles. We bought this heifer from Martin Greer. He was the rancher just 2 miles downriver from us. And on the other side of the river. And so this heifer had the sense to know probably where her mother was, and that's where she was bolting. And I was just like, ah! But good news, I didn't let go. Just like my dad told me, 2 miles away, I landed by the ranch house of Martin Greer's place, and there's all these cowboys. Like, these are legit cowboys, you know, boots, hats, chaps, all this stuff. And they all come walking out, and there's this kid laying in the mud, dirt, with blackberry bush scratches all over him. I'm just laying there, and Martin Greer kind of walked up. He says, you ain't going to be much of a cowboy down there, sonny. It's like I was humiliated, man, just laying in the ground in blood and mud. But I didn't let go. I held on to Hephea the heifer. Guarding something, keeping something, and watching it is hard work. Solomon is a guy who's going to give us an admonition here in our text to really guard some things. Watch, guard, keep watch with, and he's going to say, with all diligence. Like this is something you sense from Solomon that he's passionate about this, and I'll tell you why. Some of the Proverbs, of course, all of the Proverbs are God-breathed. It's inspired scripture. It's right from the Bible. So, you know, we know it's from God by his Holy Spirit through the hand of man. We know that. But another thing about the Proverbs is through that inspiration, we also get the sense from Solomon that a lot of what he's telling us are things that he learned by experience. You know, his own mistakes, his own blunders and failures. And Solomon, interestingly enough, has some things. He says, if you're going to guard something, here are some things that I want you to guard. And we'll learn what he did and how he actually failed in guarding some of these things. And he's going to learn, you know, teach us by his own experiences. Now, here's the thing, you guys. We can learn here in the sanctuary where it's comfortable and nice. Or you can learn out in the storm. You can learn by mistakes like Solomon did. But, man, there's a price to pay. When you're trying to learn by mistakes, those mistakes can be costly. And better it is to learn right here in the sanctuary than out in the storm. Amen? Amen. Let's go to it. It's Proverbs chapter 4. And let's read. It says here in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Solomon gives us four things to guard, to keep. Depending on what translation you read, there's some kind of different ways of putting this. But the word keep there in the Hebrew translation, as you look at the word there, it just means to set a guard or a watch, to keep it, guard it. And the word heart there, the Hebrew word is lev. And it's a word that doesn't necessarily mean literally, biologically, your heart. But it's talking more metaphorically that your heart is representing the deepest seat of your emotion, your mind, your feelings, and your thoughts. That's what's used there. And it's interesting because this is used over and over in the Bible. Now, let me go off on a bit of a tangent on this because I think this is just kind of cool. Not only is Solomon talking about this not physiologically, but spiritually, but what he says here is also true physiologically. And this is where it gets kind of cool. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The language there is clear that he's saying that, you know, you basically stay alive because of your heart. Another thing the Bible says, the life is in the blood. The Bible teaches that. And there's all kinds of things. Now here's where I think it's so fun. And that is whenever the Bible touches on things scientific, it's amazing to me how accurate it is. You'll hear your college professor, you know, with the cardigan and the puffing pipe saying, well, the Bible's full of contradictions and errors. And I always just say, where? Show me. And there's just dumb things they try to bring up that are really not even legit. But what's really amazing is how many things the Bible touches that actually gets it right. Right here, out of the heart are the very issues of life. And that's actually true biologically. Do you know that? Well, yeah, of course, Brett. The life part pumps the blood and all that stuff. Yeah, it does. Your heart is an amazing little organ. Less than 1 pound, probably about the size of your fist. But while it's small and light, did you know your heart, the average person, it pumps 1,800 gallons of blood a day? You say, well, big deal, 1,800 gallons of blood, whoopee-doo. Well, think about it this way, 1,800 gallons of blood is the equivalent weight of 6 tons. One day, your heart moves 6 tons of blood. That's amazing. No wonder you feel tired at the end of the day. it's an amazing thing, your little heart. You know, it beats 72 times a minute, the average person, 40 million times per year. And it pumps your blood, you know, from this giant hose-sized, you know, the aorta. It's about the size of a garden hose. But it starts to keep pumping, and it pumps to smaller and smaller vessels and arteries and you know, capillaries, eventually to even like 10 times smaller than the human hair. And there's these miles and miles of veins and arteries and all these things. In fact, one book I was reading said that there's 60,000 miles in our circulation system in one body. That's incredible. And your heart is just pumping away. It was William Harvey in the 17th century who discovered that the circulation of the blood is what keeps us alive. And it revolutionized science back in the 17th century. But here in Proverbs, this was written 2,700 years before that. And Solomon gets it right in talking about the heart, that it is the very thing that keeps us alive. I just think that's kind of fun stuff. Little sideline note. Back to the metaphor, however. Your heart is your mind, your emotions, the seat of feeling and emotion, all that stuff. And that's what he's saying we're supposed to guard with all diligence. Let's break these down. The heart, the mouth, the eyes, the feet. First, the heart. It says here, guard your heart or keep your heart with all diligence. The Bible makes reference to your heart, lev, Hebrew word, 954 times it mentions this. That's a big deal. It mentions your soul, which is sort of the synonymous word, 537 times. And here he's saying, keep your heart, guard your heart. And so you have to ask the question, what are we guarding from? Well, that's an interesting question. Let's start with this one. You need to guard your heart from your own heart. That's the first thing. What do you mean, Brett? Did you know that your heart is desperately wicked? Brett, speak for yourself. Nope. I'm talking about your heart. Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And so is mine. It's Jeremiah. You guys know this. Jeremiah 17:9, where the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can even figure this out? That is that the human heart condition starts out already in trouble. And man, we've done studies on what the Lord does. And one of the things when you become a Christian is he gives you a heart transplant spiritually. He says, I'll take your stony heart and I'll turn it into a heart of flesh. And he talks about that. It's what the Lord does. And he helps us with that. But because of the desperate wickedness that's within human nature, man, you got to guard your own heart. And this is why I always like to discourage people from going with the Disney mantra, follow your heart. You know, they sing the songs about following their hearts. That's a horrible idea. And when your friends say, man, just go with your heart. Red flags should come up and they, oh no, man, I better not do that. Now, there's other things you can follow, but your heart, you should be really careful on that one when you're going with your heart. It's so warm and fuzzy and everybody thinks that's such a nice thing. Just go with your heart. Bible says, watch out for your heart. So that's the first thing you have to guard against. Number two, you have to guard your heart against junk. Just garbage. Your mind, your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings. Man, you can flood yourself with all kinds of garbage. And your heart can be filled with garbage. And that's what we have to guard. We have to put a filter and say, Lord, help me to not allow garbage in. Because the problem is garbage in, garbage out. That's kind of a funny way of saying what Jesus taught us. Jotted down in your notes, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this in verse 21. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Man, those are the words of Jesus. He also said to those religious leaders who thought they were saying beautiful, wonderful things, but they were actually spewing evil. Listen to what Jesus said to those guys. He said, oh, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, Jesus is teaching us the garbage in, garbage out. If we're taking in stuff into our hearts that's garbage, don't be surprised when your mouth spews garbage. Have you ever had a moment of revelation where you say something, you're like, man, I can't believe I said that. Believe it. Came from your heart. Where'd that come from? Oh, the devil made me do it. Nope. Came from your heart. The Bible says it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus told us that. So that's why we need to put a guard over our heart to make sure we're not letting the garbage in. What are some of those things that we take in with our hearts, you know, our mind, our emotions? Man, sometimes it'll be, you know, just thoughts that are evil about other people. What a jerk. I hate that guy. And eventually that thing that's stirring and brewing the evil in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth somehow. Or the music. You know, I'm always shocked nowadays, the boldness of the vile music that's out there. It's not just, if you go to the gym or if you go to a restaurant, it's amazing what they allow now in public places where you hear these, you know, songs dropping the F-bomb all the time. And you're like, what? Who's playing this music? And it's just so common. And there's all our, you know, people tapping their toes and, yeah, it's awesome. We're just filling our soul with stuff that's just not good. Don't be shocked. As you Netflix it up, man, what happened to the filter and the ratings and all that stuff, man? It's amazing. You watch pretty much anything you want. And as you fill your soul, fill your heart with stuff, don't be surprised when garbage starts to come out of you in your behavior and also in your words. That's why we're warned, man, be careful. Guard your heart from stuff that's just garbage. Run the other way. Go the distance, man. That's what the Bible says. And so really, that's the first big thing, is to guard your heart. Now, by the way, the Bible gives us some things that we can do to sort of watch out, and some ways to help. Because have you ever felt a little bit helpless sometimes? You know, we live in a culture now where your heart is inundated with information. We got information flowing from every direction. And we're constantly barraged with worldliness, godlessness. And you might feel like, man, Brett, that whole keeping your heart filtered, that's like pretty close to impossible. But I love what Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says this, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God," listen, "commit the keeping of their souls." That's the New Testament word for the Old Testament word, heart. It's to commit the will of God to commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, Peter says, God created you. So entrust the keeping of your heart, that's the guarding of your heart, to the Lord who created your heart, your mind and your emotions. Isaiah the prophet said, thou will keep his mind in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. When you keep your mind on the Lord, he'll keep your soul, your heart, in perfect peace. It's a promise of God's word. Let the Lord be the one who helps with that keeping of your heart. That's something you can pray for every day. In your morning devos, man, just say, Lord, would you guard my heart today as I take in information, talk to people, see the news and all the junk that's flooding into my heart. Lord, guard my heart. That's the first little bit of tools that we can have from the Bible. Another one that the Lord's put on my heart for the congregation lately is our children and our kids. Man, our kids, you think you're getting information overdose. Our kids are just being barraged with secular, godless information. And man, you got to be careful on this one, mom and dad. I think too many parents are glibly, naively sending their kids off to school. Oh, Brett, our kids go to a Christian school, so we don't worry. You should worry worse than anyone. Why, Brett? You have a problem with Christian schools? Here's the problem with Christian schools, is a false sense of security. You know, if you're sending your kids to a secular public school, you're like, yeah, we're sending our kids to Sodom and Gomorrah. Kids, watch out. Good luck with that. At least we know what we're getting into. But when you go to a Christian school, there's still a bunch of little sinners in there. And they also are not that much better than secular kids. Take it from an old youth pastor. Believe me, I know you're thinking, not my little Johnny. My little Johnny's an angel. No, he's not. You think he is, and you're totally mistaken. I'm doing you a favor here by telling you this, plus creating parking spaces for... Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nope, just messing with you. Man, it's so naive when parents think, oh, my little child is wonderful. Nah, man, you, mom and dad, you've got work to do in this. And it's not just mom and dad, it's grandma and grandpa. Why do I say that? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy, the Jews were given this somber warning from the Lord. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself to keep thy soul diligently. Same thing Solomon's saying. Keep your soul. Keep your heart. Keep your soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of your life. But, listen, teach them thy sons and to your sons' sons. Here, you know, the Lord gives through Moses to the Jews, hey, you got to keep your soul, keep your heart, don't let it get away from you. And mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, teach this to your kids. What a good word, as today there's a secular force that's trying to inundate your kids with a worldview that is so totally opposed to God's word. You know, when you think about this, it's kind of an amazing thing that in the last just few years, something that we've believed with the intensity of all things, we used to believe, can you believe we used to believe there were only two genders? We believed all the world, we believed it for thousands of years up until a couple years ago. And I remember feeling sort of dizzied a little bit when I was watching one interview, because this one interview, there was a person who was saying there's actually three genders, and then this one lady interrupted in the panel, and she said, that's just bigoted to say three genders. There's actually 42 different genders. And then I knew I was outgunned when the last person said, no, even that's bigoted. There's actually an infinite number of genders. This is all in one conversation. So in like 30 seconds, we went from having biologically two genders to now having an infinite number of genders. And this is all brand new. Question. When did we start accepting something that's so scientifically impossible to prove? It happened, by the way, in the heart. It started there. And it didn't start with the transgender question. It started way earlier with... Like way earlier, let's go way back. It started when sex outside of marriage started to be no big deal. And pretty soon our culture said, come on, Pastor Brad, you're antiquated to say that, you know, couples should abstain from sex before marriage. What a fuddy-duddy, you old dude, Bible teacher, wacko. And then it went from sex outside of marriage is okay to, no. Man, even adultery within marriage is okay. Or the worldview of this, you know, you can just live with someone and you know, instead of getting married. We started to accept that. Then, you know, moved on to other more what the Bible would call deviant, sinful acts sexually. And we just started accepting them one by one, and eventually the homosexual question, and everybody just said, see, it's right, it's good, and it's all. And the longer our hearts have been filled with stuff that's just against the Bible, we've accepted it. And what's really sad is it's the younger generation that's being force-fed this right now in the Oregon State curriculum in your schools. From kindergarten and upward, man, if you don't know, mom and dad, if you don't know what your curriculum is in your public school, your kids are already being brainwashed if they're in kindergarten and up. That's what they're being told. And for you now to say anything about it, you're the wacko weirdo who believes there's actually two genders. Like when God created male and female, he created them. You believe the Bible and you're a weirdo for that. When did that happen? It happened because we didn't teach our kids. And by the way, the millennials that are bailing out of the church by the droves, statistically they're saying, I think that's the Gen Xers' fault. The parents of the millennials that didn't teach their kids to guard their heart from untruth, so that now we can't even discern anything from good or evil. In fact, we're doing kind of the opposite. Like the Bible says, in the last days, they'll call good evil and they'll call evil good. We're there. You say, Brett, that's kind of depressing. Is there any hope? Yes. Remember what I told you, 1 Peter. Let the Lord be the one that helps you guard your heart, and then you teach your kids how to guard their heart by trusting the Lord and letting the word be the standard of what's right and wrong. That's what we're called to do. I know it's not a popular thing today to say those things, but it's biblical. So if you care about what the Bible says, if you care about what God thinks, then this is the truth. So guarding your heart. Now, before we move on to the next one, I told you that Solomon learned some of this by example. And by the way, this is probably, speaking of sexuality, probably this was the thing he had in mind from his own experience. Would you keep your finger here in Proverbs and go back to 1 Kings? Flip backward in your Bible to 1 Kings. I want to show you where this happened to Solomon. He didn't guard his heart, and he got into massive trouble. 1 Kings chapter 11. There in 1 Kings chapter 11, we have this little narrative about what happened to Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11:1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." What's a strange woman? Shirley MacLaine? You older people know what I'm talking about there. Sorry, younger people. She's a lady that used to run down the beach saying, "I am God." And she was kind of a new age weirdo. But that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says strange woman. We're talking about, it's a weird idiom that's kind of hard to get. You have to do a long study of word when you realize strange woman. The strange woman is the woman who technically became promiscuous, an adulterer, and also a prostitute. Well, what about the man? Well, last Wednesday night, we talked about the strange woman and the evil man, and we balanced that out. But the problem is, Solomon had a thing for strange women. And the word strange started to come from stranger or foreigner, and the foreigners had a different view of sexuality than the Jews, biblically, kind of like us today. Sexuality means something different to a Bible-believing Christian than it does the rest of the world. Same thing with the Jews. So God told the Jews, "Hey, I don't want you intermarrying with those other nations, the Jebusites, the Midianites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Flashlights. I don't want you to intermarry with any of those people." And yet the Jews, they made that mistake over and over again. And here's where Solomon goes bad. It says in verse one, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh," she was an Egyptian, "and the women of Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you.'" That's the idea of you shouldn't marry them, you shouldn't have romantic relations with them. That's what it means to not go into them. And it says, "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." Man, I can just see it now. But I love her. I love her. She's awesome. Yeah, but she's a Midianite. I don't care. I love her. Solomon had a thing for these girls. Can you imagine? Check it out. So verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Man, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Man, that's a lot of wives. Just say yes to the dresses. Can you imagine? 700 wives, that's one wedding every day, 7 days a week, for 2 whole years. I mean, you do, you don't, you will, you won't, you're married. You do, you don't, you will, you won't, you're married. I mean, just ka-ching, ka-ching. I mean, 700. I mean, I have a hard time getting my brain around that. 300 concubines. But verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon," listen, "went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." You see, it seems so, so what? Solomon had a thing for the girls. He was a king, so kings had multiple wives, and Solomon's just doing. But see, you can almost dismiss that as a great king who had multiple wives and just kind of that whole weird dynamic. But the truth of the matter is, the reason God didn't want him to do that is because it was going to turn his heart away from the true and living Lord. And that's exactly what happened. These wives turned Solomon's heart toward Ashtoreth, and worse still, this. Now, by the way, this second god that's mentioned right here, the god Milcom, does anybody know another name for that god? Moloch. And the reason I bring that up is because Moloch, in my humble opinion, is perhaps the most evil of all the ancient gods that people used to worship. And I bring that up often because we worship the same God today when we commit abortion. Abortion is something we do for comfort, for pleasure. We want to have the pleasure of sex without the responsibility of pregnancy. And so people are just going to do it, they say, have sex, so we need to have abortions. And when you know the biology of it, which we're seeing now by amazing 3D imaging and scans, that this little life we're willing to kill because we want to have sex. Or it's not convenient for the mother or for the husband and the mother. So we do abortion. Same thing. They worship Moloch, and they take their babies and put on this iron god. They would heat up the arms of this god to incandescent red, and they would put these little babies on these arms of Moloch and watch them sizzle. While the mothers were screaming, they would beat these drums. Solomon, there's a record where Solomon, not only here, but in other places of the Bible, tells us Solomon worshiped Moloch, and he did this sacrificial system in Jerusalem. When I take people to Jerusalem, one of the places we sometimes drive through in our bus, and I always like to point it out, is you drive kind of around the southern steps, and you go a little further around kind of the southwestern side, and you come down to this beautiful little park. It's kind of down in this little valley, this beautiful little green park, and there's a sign that says, you're in the Valley of Gehenna. And anybody that knows anything, Gehenna is another word for what? Hell. So we're driving through the Valley of Hell. It's beautiful. It's green grass and everything there and stuff. You think, Brett, what is the Valley of Hell in Jerusalem? The reason it's called that is because that is where they had the god Moloch during the reign of Solomon, where they sacrificed babies in the Valley of Hell. And it's still there to this day, named that, because of this. You see, the reason I point this out is because the idea of your heart. You might say, oh, Brett, stop being so touchy-feely in your heart and your emotions and, you know, what you feel and all that stuff. This is where it goes. When you don't guard your heart and you don't intentionally say, I'm going to keep stuff out of my heart that shouldn't be there, it's where you land that gets pretty ugly. And sad to say, our culture has all but lost a conviction of sin. So when a guy like me starts talking about abortion and some of these other, you know, sinful behaviors and stuff, people say, oh, Brett, you're just so whacked. But here's the deal. Our conscience has become seared as with a hot iron, like Paul told Timothy. And so we don't even feel it anymore. We've not had a guard over our hearts. And Solomon ended up so off course that he was sacrificing children on altars. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Good news. You say, Brett, this is depressing. How about grandma today? You're talking about sacrificing babies. Come on, pull up. Okay, I'll pull up. Did you know that abortion is not the unpardonable sin? And I know that 1 in 3 women probably in this room have had abortions. That's the stat. And that means 1 in 3 of you men have been involved with some kind of an abortion, or whether you knew it or not, or whatever, you're a part of it. And so everybody's feeling like, oh boy, this is really heavy. But good news, abortion is not the unpardonable sin in the Bible. There's only one unpardonable sin, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the work of the Spirit, rejecting the Lord altogether. But good news, Solomon, we see evidence that even at the end of Solomon's life, he repented of this evil stuff. I wonder if he wrote Proverbs chapter 4 after the fact, after he saw what had happened to his life and the deepest of depravity that he found himself in, and he puts it here at Proverbs 4 and says, man, keep a guard over your heart. Why? Because he didn't. And he let all those women bring those gods and goddesses into his heart, and he started to love the women, and his heart went way off course. And have you ever wondered, how is it that some people get so far into perverted lifestyles and perverted behaviors? How is it that we embrace stuff and get so whacked out on sinful stuff? It's because nobody was guarding their heart. And it's got to start early. That's why, mom and dad, you have a job to do in guarding your heart, but also teaching your children how to guard their hearts. So number one here is put a guard over your heart. Make sure you're not letting stuff in that's going to mess your life up, get you off course. Garbage in, garbage out. Beware, watch out. Number two, your mouth. Put a guard over your mouth. It says there in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. Brett, isn't it forward? Nope, froward. I like saying froward. It's a word we don't use. It's an ancient or old English word, froward. And it just means perverse. That's what it means. So it says, put away from you a perverse mouth. Does anybody here have a perverse mouth? Raise your hand. No, just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. Man, it's a bummer because this is what Jesus taught us. Remember, if we have stuff coming out of our mouth, it's what's already in our heart. Solomon must have had this as well, that in all of his perversion that he was doing and living, I wonder if he started to speak perversion. So he says, man, put that away too. Guard your heart and put away from thee the froward mouth. And man, an evil, perverse mouth can be any number of things. You could be swearing like a sailor and talking about things you shouldn't. You could be gossiping about your neighbor. You could be insulting people just on purpose and trying to be mean. Like our mouths can be pretty cutting. One pastor said, a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows sharper with constant use. It's true. Some of you struggle with this one. You have trouble controlling your mouth. I found it comical. I was reading on a windswept hill in an English country churchyard in England. There's a drab gray slate tombstone, pretty old. The quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you kind of stoop down and look closely. But there's this little funny poem etched on this slate stone. It says, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Died May 24th. Now the question is, I have all these questions. Did she put that there? Like, did she say, hey, when I die, put that on my tombstone? Because she knew she had an evil tongue and that she finally started to hold her tongue on the day she died. Or was it her family members? Oh, let's put this on her tombstone. that's a tough tombstone. But if it wasn't coming from her. But, you know, some of you, that might be when your tongue's finally held. As the last day you die, you finally hold your tongue. Bible says that's something we should work at. Put away from the perverse mouth. You know, James talked about this as clear as anybody. In James chapter 3, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter the little a fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity or sin. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Man, he puts it pretty radical. Then he goes on and says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And Solomon's echoing what the Bible teaches from cover to cover, that our tongues, man, we got to watch out. Be careful. Remember the little the song we used to sing in Sunday school? Be careful, little mouths, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. This is the stuff that we have to watch out. I think we should sing that song probably in the adult service. Be careful, big mouths, what you say. And big ears, what you hear, because it's probably more important. But guard your mouth. So number one, guard your heart. Number two, guard your mouth. Number three, guard your eyes. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The Proverbs always comes in duplicate sentences, and this is one of those constructs of kind of a statement and then a restating of the same thing. And the last several verses, it's done that. But on this one, let our eyes look right on, let our eyelids look straight before thee. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Did you know that whatever you look at, that's what you tend to go to? You athletes know that's true. Where you look tends to be where you're going to go. I was an old linebacker in football, and one of the things I was good at was reading people's eyes, because you could tell where a play was going. A lot of times the offensive guard or the tackle or the center, they would project where the play was going because they'd often look where they were going to go. And you could tell before the play, the ball was even snapped. You'd know, this is going to go right or this is going to go left. Your eyes. In motocross, it's deadly. When you're out running in the desert, you know, 70 miles an hour, it's amazing. You're going through these trails and it's awesome. Whoa. But one thing you learn quickly is if you see a stump that you want to miss, don't look at the stump. There's this weird dynamic. You're going, man, you don't hit the stump, don't hit the stump. And you're looking at the stump every time. I don't know what it is, but what you're looking at. I remember this question on the driver's quiz at the DMV when I was getting my license. When you're driving at night and an oncoming car is coming in the opposite lane, where should you look? A, directly to the left of that car. B, directly into the headlights of the car. C, just to the right of that car. D, close your eyes and scream. I don't know if that was one, but those first three for sure. And I remember knowing the answer because I'd been there, done that as an old dirt bike guy. I thought, no, you don't want to look straight in the headlights because that's where you'll go. So that's one of the things you're supposed to do, is just look to where you want to go. That's where you should be looking. That's what the Bible says. Man, your eyes, keep them straight in the right direction. It's what we see that gets us in trouble. Ask Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The language there is clear. It says, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Got her into trouble. Psalm 101 verse 3 should be plastered on everyone's television set at their home. What does that say? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's what the Bible gives us, that admonition. You know, statistically, did you know that kids and teens ages 8 to 18 spend an average of more than 7 hours a day looking at screens? Did you hear that? Of any given day, 8 years old to 18, the average is 7 hours a day looking at screens. The new warning from the AHA recommends parents limit screen time to kids to a maximum of just 2 hours per day. Still seems like a lot, but cool. For younger children, ages 2 to 5, they're saying that's where we're really doing the damage very early in kids' lives, and they recommend to limit to less than 1 hour a day for kids 2 to 5. But, you know, screen time includes your iPhone and your television and whatever is a screen, looking at digital information. And the problem is, it's not just looking at the screen that's the problem, it's the content that they're absorbing with their eyes that we should be concerned about. And there's a lot of, again, naive parents that don't understand what their kids are looking at and what they're seeing. But statistically, most parents are totally failing on this. And their kids are seeing pornographic images long before our generation ever saw a pornographic image. It's really something how we've kind of glibly and naively allowed our kids just to soak up whatever's on the screens. And I think we should think through that. Guard your eyes. Look right on. Look straight before thee. And then lastly, not only number one, guard your heart. Number two, guard your mouth. Number three, guard your eyes. Finally, guard your feet. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Or big feet. It says in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Where's your feet walking? Are you walking toward good or walking into evil? Are you stepping in evil stuff? The Bible gives us this. I could give you tons of scriptures. Let's just give you some of my favorites. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word means carefully. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The wise person is careful where they walk. The foolish person just kind of walks and doesn't worry about stepping in it. But it says if you're stepping in evil, it says here in our text, man, you got to turn. Remove your foot from evil. Watch where you're walking. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Stay on path. The straight and narrow path leads to heaven. It's the broad path where you go whatever way you want. That's where it leads to destruction. So the New Ager says, oh, there's many paths that lead to heaven. The Bible says, nope, there's one narrow path. And that's Jesus. You see, this is where I'd like to kind of land it this morning. Is that what if you're the person like Solomon, who has really messed up the heart thing, the eyes, the mouth, the feet, and you say, Brett, yeah, I pretty much messed up on all those things. Part of my answer is join the club. Welcome to our club of sinful people. That's what church is. We've all made mistakes. We've all done evil stuff. There's no one righteous, not even one. And the good news is the Lord doesn't want to leave us there wallowing in our sin. But you know what we get to do? We get to remove our foot from the wicked. Man, you start stepping in the right direction. What if my heart's full of stuff, but I've seen things I wish I could unsee? I've said things with my mouth that I wish I could take back. I've never regretted something that I didn't say. But I've got a lot of regrets of things I've actually said. Your heart's full of junk. Your mouth has spewed ugliness. Your feet have brought you to ugly, sinful stuff. What do you do? This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can take all of our sin and lay it down at the foot of the cross and give it over to Jesus. And he says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I love this about the gospel. I love this about the Bible, because if you read the Bible, it sure does convict you of sin. Man, if you read the Bible for more than 10 minutes, you're going to go, oh, I don't do that. And whew, kind of messed up on the other. Oh my, look at that. Yeah, guilty, guilty, guilty. The Bible does that. But the Bible also gives you the way of escape. And it's through the amazing work of Jesus. God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in your place. Your sin, it's not that he just winks at it and forgives and says, sorry, man, I forgive you, whatever. No, there was a penalty that you owed. Christ paid that penalty on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The one guy in the world that didn't sin, that's what made him legitimate. He was also legitimate as the Messiah because he said, if you destroy this body, 3 days later, I'll raise it up from the dead. He did that. Jesus rose from the grave. That's why all those that knew him and saw him after he rose from the grave, they not only believed in Jesus, but they were willing to die brutal deaths without denying Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. It's one of the most documented, provable, historical facts of all history is Jesus died and rose from the grave. And if you want to be saved from your sins, man, you got to accept that work of the cross. So as an old-timer Christian, we can confess our sin and he'll forgive us. That's why I love going to the table of communion. There's no better way, and that's why I think Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. When we come to the table and we take the bread, we remember Jesus, his body that was nailed and beaten and hung on a cross for our sins. And then we also get to eat the bread and then drink the cup that's the blood of Christ. And so what we're going to do is go to the table. And for you down in Salem, Jason's going to lead you now in some communion. And man, God bless you guys down there. And in just a minute, we're going to go to the table here. So may the Lord give us a heart that's humble and repentant as we come to the table. Would you bow, please, with me in prayer? Lord, we're so thankful for the work of the cross. Your word does convict us, as we know that our mouths betray us, our feet have taken us places we should not go, eyes have taken in stuff we wish we could unsee, and our hearts, Lord, they get corrupted, and our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts to peel back all the calluses, soften our hearts, Lord, and renew a right spirit, even as the psalmist said, oh Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So, Lord, as we come to the table of communion, we pray your blessing on the bread and on the cup. We acknowledge that it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what you've done for us. So meet us here, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.